So in the 5 minutes we have left this morning, actually it's been very interesting for me to be in the back because I've been listening to some of the song lyrics and then even the stories that you shared. By the way, I have several quotes from Amy Carmichael, and I was going to have to lay the groundwork of who she was, but thank you so much. Thank Emily for me. This is great. So I can definitely see that God and I, God and life, God and Donna, we're all on the same page this morning. It's pretty awesome. So hopefully let's bring you along with us and let's dive into this morning. So it's true, we have been going through the book of Acts. We've taken a short break, so the last couple weeks have been a little different. We did some contemplative worship. Like, I always say that, put the emphasis on the wrong contemplative worship. And then, of course, last week we had Reverend George from our district office here with us giving the message. And so just kind of give a brief summary of where we are in Acts. We're at chapter 6, but lots of things have happened in the first 5 chapters. So in chapter 1, we see Jesus ascending into heaven and reminding the disciples that they were called to be witnesses. And likewise, we were told that we have the same spirit, so we have the same task to be witnesses of what Christ has done for us. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came immediately to fulfill that promise or that expectation to be witnesses and equip the disciples in a wonderful way so that everyone who had traveled to Jerusalem could hear the message of God, the message of Jesus in their own language. That's called Pentecost, and that was a pretty exciting thing, which led to Peter explaining the events. And then in chapter 3, we got reminded that God is a personal God as well as a big God because we see the promised restoration of Israel taking place in the life of one man who had been paralyzed for over 40 years, sitting outside the temple, and through the name of Jesus, he was healed and was able to walk into fellowship. What a blessing, and that's the promise that we have, and that's the invitation that we extend to others. Then in chapter 4, of course, this big deal resulted in some conflict. You know, the Sanhedrin pulls these people in and go, what are you guys doing? You're messing up our... This is not how things go in the temple. You're messing up our mojo here. Cut that out. And, of course, they don't, which is really cool. So here, and then in chapter 5, right, so here we have this external threat with the religious leaders. And then in chapter 5, we get to see an inside look at the church. And it's not just external threats. Now there's an internal threat. And God makes a decisive action that results in the death of Ananias and Sapphira. He just says, no, we're not having that. I'm not going to have what I'm building undermined. And while it prevented people from joining them in the temple publicly, it certainly did not cause people to stop flooding toward the church. At the end of chapter 5, we see another conflict with the Sadducees. And they're just they've had enough. And but again, we see the faithfulness of the disciples, and they pray for boldness, and God delivers. So now we're here in chapter 6. And we get another inside look at what's going on in the church, and yet another threat. Now we have, you know, grumbling that starts, hey, you know, the Hebrew-speaking Jews, or the Greek-speaking Jews, the ones who have been spread out throughout the region, have been throughout Rome, are feeling slighted. They feel like we're being overlooked by the Hebrew-speaking Jews, and there's this potential to, again, divide what God is trying to build and unite. So before we get any further into that, though, and kind of unpack that together, actually, I did want to say one thing. So in Acts 5:20, one of the things they have is the disciples got thrown into jail so that the religious leaders could talk to each other and figure out what they were going to do. They got let out of jail by an angel, and the angel tells them in 5:20, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. So the reason chapter 6 is so important is because if this division is allowed to continue, it will completely prevent or undermine the new life that they're talking about. How can you call me to live a new life when you can't even take care of your own? And so that's why that's pretty important. So, yeah, I need to pray. So let's pray. Father, I am just humbled and amazed at the way you lead us and guide us and direct us through your Holy Spirit, and how we can be in completely different cities and different states and different places in our journey, and yet you are instructing and guiding and speaking and sharing the same lessons and the same things and trying to communicate the same truths. And Father, I pray that this morning, as we dive into these just short 7 verses, that we could unpack all that you have for us this morning. That you would just strip away all the extra stuff, that you would help us make the best use of the short time that we have, and that we would walk away with a new vision for what we're being invited to. Guide and direct us, Lord. Speak your words. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, lots of things going on. And I thought about, as I was thinking about this, you know, oh, what if we talked about all the things that could have gone wrong? I mean, when you think about conflict, how do you see conflict handled today? I mean, in a world where we are more polarized, perhaps, in the U.S. than we've ever been, at least as social media would convince us. And even, actually, I was reading in my email last night, one of the big newspaper articles came out with a new poll. The majority of Americans believe that the U.S. is more racially divided than ever. Well, thank you so much, Washington Post, but I bet I didn't need a survey to tell me that. But it's interesting, right? So we have all of these divisions, all of these reminders every day when we log on to social media of how different we are. And here is another example. You don't speak my language. You don't speak my language, even though they're all Jews. And I feel like this isn't working out for me. So all sorts of things could go wrong, right? Sometimes when conflicts happen, people kind of ignore them. Like, I don't want to deal with that. Let's just pretend it's not happening. Well, that doesn't really help anything, does it? Or they'll deny it. Well, you must be wrong. Or, well, maybe that's happening, but look what you did, right? There's like defensiveness, there's blame. So all of these things could have happened. And thankfully, that's not what we see here in Scripture this morning. So I'm going to skip that. By the way, this is not the first time that people have grumbled and complained. So if you want to look at Deuteronomy, or I always say Deuteronomy, it's Exodus. Deuteronomy is very different than Exodus, so don't go there. But Exodus 18. And if you remember, that's, you know, when Moses, and he's speaking with his father-in-law. They just come out of Egypt, and he's sitting in Jethro, his father-in-law, is watching him deal with disputes all day. And he's going, what you're doing is not good. You are going to be worn out. You need to get people to help you. Well, we see echoes of that here. And there are very specific criteria that he had for those people that kind of mirror the things that, well, the disciples were looking for and the men that they were going to go to. So we've heard read this morning. Here's this conflict. What do the disciples do? They immediately bring everyone together. I love that. Let's just address this. And what they're addressing is not blame or who's responsible or why it's happening. They're like, you know, let's just focus on not the conflict, but the solution. So there's a problem. You've brought it to our attention. It's not something that we can deal with because our responsibilities have to be focused on the Word of God. But here's what we're going to do. You guys pick the people. And here's the criteria that we want. And I love that. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, there are 5 things I like about this. First, there's no micromanaging, right? The 12 didn't say, okay, here's the 12-step thing we want you to implement. You know, you've got 30 days. At the end of that time, we're going to come back and we're going to evaluate you. None of that's going on, right? No micromanaging. I love it. They're not delegating a task. They're delegating the responsibility to address the conflict. So they have free rein within that scope to correct the problem. And we don't even know how they corrected the problem. But we know from the end of this section in verse 7 that it was resolved, and resolved in such a way that it did not continue to be a problem going forward. That's pretty impressive. Of course, they had the Holy Spirit and wisdom, so, you know, good stuff. The second thing I like is that there was an expectation among the disciples, not just the 12, but among the disciples, that the Holy Spirit would be at work in the lives of the believers. That is closely tied with the third thing, which was that it would actually be visible. They could tell, and that they knew what to look for. The fourth thing I like is that that wisdom comes with the Spirit. That's like so great because, you know, for people that aren't really smart or feel like, you know, they don't really know how to handle things or always get, have you ever get overwhelmed with life? Because I'm kind of overwhelmed with life right now in my work, that I can get wisdom if I go to God. He's the source of that. And then the last thing, again, was that they were called for a specific task at a specific time. This was not like, now you are the designated food person and that's all you're ever going to do. In fact, Scripture tells us that at least two of these individuals go on to do other things. And we'll hear more about one of them next week, so stay tuned, come to hear about that. The other thing is, it's not like the disciples were like abdicating this. It's not like you're like, we're too busy, go deal with that. Or that's so beneath us. It's not like waiting tables or that serving the people was a bad thing. It was just not their thing. So that's kind of one important aspect, is that so one of the things I want to communicate is that we have an opportunity. We're invited into God's kingdom, into God's family, and we have an opportunity to serve. We've been hearing about service all morning long. It's pretty cool. And that it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are or where you're from or what your background is, God has a role, a gift, a talent that you can use. He's called you to use it, and it's for the kingdom. And so they're not saying that the task isn't important, just it's not their job. So you are responsible for your thing, not someone else's thing. And no one else is responsible for your thing either, right? You're each responsible for them. So it's not, doesn't have to be big and overwhelming. It's like, I can't fix everything. Oh, but I can do this thing. I'll do this thing, and I'm going to do it really well. And that's what we see happening here. These seven weren't just, you know, go identify someone. They were actually brought back to the apostles. The apostles prayed over them. So they were confirmed by the apostles that these were indeed the right men. And then in verse 7, we see that they were later affirmed by God. Because what happens? They pray for them, they lay their hands on them, and then verse 7 says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So now it's not just people coming to the Lord, but oh my goodness, the priests are defecting. So if you think the Sadducees were angry before, can you imagine how frustrating it is now? Because now the people that they're relying on to keep the temple moving are now leaving and coming to Christ. Let's skip that. I like that this decision pleased the people as well. So it wasn't just a leadership decision. Everyone said, this is a good thing, what you've asked us to do. So there's definitely unity here. So that's what we see happening in this passage. You may say, well, that's really nice, Rebecca, but so what? Right? That's like the big question. Teresa, you ask that all the time. Teresa is awesome. So that kind of leads me back to, and I'm sorry, I feel so disjointed, but I'm trying not to go on too long. We all have an invitation. As we've already heard this morning, Reverend George reminded us last week, we are adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. And under Roman culture, that could never be undone. We are permanently there. We have been given a new history, a new past. We're now part of God's family. And we have that invitation before us today. He's calling a people to himself. There are lots of places in Scripture where living stones build up into a holy priesthood. That's what we're here for. We're a new family of God. And everyone has a place in the kingdom. No one can be excluded. No one is disqualified, no matter what, for whatever reason. The new life that we're being invited into is a new way of being and relating to one another. It's a call to unity. And it's not that we're not different, because we are. It's not like we all have to think the same way or act the same way or look the same way or dress the same way, which is really good because you guys would look really funny in a skirt. But it's not about that. But it's about that the things that divide us are smaller than the things that unite us. That's what it is. It's about being in the family of God. It means that you can go to a conference with 5,500 people and you can high-five someone you've never met before in the hallway because even though you don't know them, you're connected. You're part of the family of God. Do you see how God is like moving through everything that's happened? It's like, I don't even have to say that. Let's skip that because it's already been said. It's awesome. The new life that God calls us up to overrides all the natural divisions that we are seeing happening in the world. Shame on us, right, church? We're supposed to be leading the way in that. If we can't live together, if we can't be together as a family and gloss over those differences and look at the focus on the solutions and not the conflicts and say, we are more alike than we're different. And let's celebrate the likeness. Then how can the world see that and say, ah, there's a better way? So our youth just returned from a life conference. And one of the things that I truly love about the life conference is the ability to do that very thing, be in a room with 5,500, 7,000 other people and feel and see and know that we all have a shared history, a shared passion, a shared savior, right? It's one of the things that I love most about the Alliance, actually. So a little history about the Alliance. A.B. Simpson is the founder of the Alliance, and he existed back in like the 1880s, you know, he's a kind of an old guy. And by 1881, he had already been a pastor in churches in Canada, in Kentucky, and in New York. And maybe you've heard some of this, but I'm going to tell you again because it's one of my favorite things. So while he was ministering in New York, he started to see those who had been marginalized, dock workers, immigrants, prostitutes, people who were on the fringes of society, and he felt an intense desire to serve them. And he faced amazing opposition within his church to do that. So ultimately, he left his church. He resigned his pastorate, and he started, I think it was something Tabernacle, the Gospel Tabernacle, and he started it in the heart of New York, where all of these people, the homeless, the sick, the poor, the displaced, all of the people that were marginalized, he started it right there for those people, and it flourished. Radical concept for the day, and apparently, unfortunately, seems to still be a radical concept today. But it led him to wonder, it led him from that to wonder about the unchurched masses in the world. And then he began to see that this is way bigger than one person, and so he began to gather like-minded people who have passion and a desire to serve God, to understand the deeper things of God, and then spread the Great Commission. They began holding all of these evangelistic meetings up and down the East Coast, and that is the seed of the Christian Missionary Alliance. That's how it started. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful tablet, a beautiful picture of the very new life that God is calling us to. It's interesting to me that this society, these like-minded people, they were all from a variety of religious backgrounds. They weren't all like him. But they were a group of difference. Difference? That's, I can't enunciate. D-I-F-F-E-R-E-N-T-S. Difference. That were united and fully devoted with a focused purpose. There are lots of passages in Scripture that you can look at that talk about the one body, many parts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, even in Exodus. Even, it's not just a New Testament thing. Even in Exodus, there's 35, I think, when they're talking about Moses has been directed to build the tabernacle, and God moves among the Israelites, and they bring their talents and gifts to weave the tapestries and all of the things that become a part of the tabernacle. And so, again, encouraged by Philip and by William, because God calls all of us to serve, but we don't all have to go to India like Amy Carmichael. Though, if you want to go to India, don't let me discourage you, because I think that would be awesome. But you don't have to. We need Christians who can make movies. We need Christians who can run businesses in an ethical way and pay a living wage. And we need businesses and services that can help those people understand the right way to navigate the tax system. We need those things. We need Christians to be active in nonprofit organizations that actually do service to the poor and the homeless and can show them that it's not just about a meal, but it's about never being hungry again, because only Jesus can satisfy, because he's the bread of life, right? Those are the things that we need people actively doing. We need people building web pages, and we need people, I mean, all of these things have to happen. We need to infiltrate the world with the new life that God has called us to. So lots of places in Scripture for further study if you want to go there. One thing, okay, so Amy Carmichael, one of the quotes from her that I wanted to share. If you ever get a chance to read her biography, by the way, it's called The Chance to Die. Don't let the title throw you. It really is a good read. Just the things that, and I do remember that story about her wanting blue eyes, and then later. So what her ministry ended up being, she was in India, and she started to see the number of children that were being enslaved by the temples in service to the false gods, and she wanted to save them. And no one had ever been able to successfully extricate a child from that environment. And she said later in life that she thanked God for not granting the foolish wish of a small child. Because if he had done that, she wanted to be blonde and blue-eyed like her family. If he had done that, she never would have been able to rescue the children from that environment in India. She was a shorter woman. She had dark hair, dark eyes. After years of living in the country, dressing like people in the country, she was literally able to walk into the temples, pick up children, and walk out with them and not be stopped. And she saved over 800 of these children. It's amazing, her life. If you get a chance to read the book, I promise you, it won't be boring. But one of her quotes is, she says, "Our enemy is more aware than we are of the spiritual possibilities that depend upon obedience." The enemy does not want you to accept this invitation from God to live a new life, to be an example of what true unity can be, the thing that covers our differences and unites us on the things that are the same. If he can't stop you from accepting the invitation, then he's going to do everything he can to dissuade you from fully exercising the gifts and talents that God has called you to do. He's going to seek to drive wedges between us and emphasize the things that separate us. That's what he's going to do. And you know what? He's had years, centuries of practice. He's pretty good at it. But I do want to emphasize this point again and encourage you with this one final note. I'm trying to make this short. No one is excluded from the invitation to join God's family. No one is disqualified. It does not matter of anything. You have something to contribute. God needs you to contribute, wants you to contribute. No matter what your background, where you come from, no matter what you've done or left undone, no matter what's been done to you, none of those things will prevent you from being used by God. And there are lots of examples in Scripture of God breathing new life into the dead things, from a staff to dry bones to Lazarus out of the grave. If God can do that, he can equip you with a gift or a talent and show you opportunities to utilize it. If you've never responded to the invitation to join God's family, please ask someone about that. Respond to that invitation today. Don't let another day go by without understanding and knowing the amazing love and grace and blessings that God has for you. If you have responded to that invitation, but you've somehow allowed the enemy to rob you of your joy or convince you that you're unworthy or that you have no place in his kingdom, then God is inviting you today to claim a do-over. Right? You are part of his forever family. It can never be undone. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. So call in the name of Jesus today and let him know the cry of your heart. In the words of Paul, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called you. Let me encourage you in that today. And if you have responded and you're actively using your gifts to build the kingdom, rejoice, right? Be glad. Thank God for that and for the strength to continue. Rejoice at the vision he's given you. Thank him for the gifts and the talents. And pray for those around you that they would experience that same joy and freedom. I would encourage you to consider how you can be a conduit to extend God's invitation to join his forever family to those around you as well. And that includes inviting them to join you in the ministry that you have. Hey, you know, I was thinking about this. I'm not sure if this is your thing, but I'd love to have you join me on Saturday when I'm going to go to this place and do this thing. you know, I know it's not really exciting, but I have to do, I have this thing that's happening, and, you know, one of the grunt things is I have to go grocery shopping. Would you consider, do you have time this afternoon? Can we do that together? And maybe I can talk a little bit more about what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. And it's a great opportunity to kind of get people who maybe aren't sure what to do, give them a vision for what could be done. One final quote from Amy Carmichael. I swear this is the last thing. She says, there have been times of late, and of course this is like the 1800s as well, she was a contemporary of A.B. Simpson, but there have been times of late when I have had to hold on to one text with all my might. It is this: it is required in stewards that a man may be found faithful. She's holding on to it. It's required in stewards, and we've heard that word used already. We are stewards of the blessing that God has given us, and we ought to and use that wisely and share that with others. It is required in stewards that a man may be found faithful. She says, praise God, it does not say successful. I pray this morning that we may be found faithful. Father, I thank you for just for being you. I thank you that you are a living God, that you are not a stone statue or a pillar in the desert or even a snake on a stick. But you are alive and at work in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, in our communities, in the world, as people of the Alliance Church meet all over the world today at this time. Father, we thank you for that legacy, for that tradition, for that family that you've invited us to. And I pray, Lord, that we would be found faithful and that we would invite others to join us in that and that we would be faithful in doing the things that you've called us to. Thank you that we're not disqualified. Thank you that you are our strength and our joy. Oh, and I forgot to say, so Brandon sent me an email, and in it he was sharing something, and it was awesome. And God, thank you that you are what we seek, right? Not the blessings, not those other things, but when we seek you, Lord, and we find you, and you will be found when we seek you, all of those other things are just extras, like the t-shirts and the ice cream and the backpacks. Lord, when we seek you, you just can't help but bless us because that's who you are, your love. Help us to know that love and to share that love with others. Amen.